There are those wives in the world. I hope that's not wives of those here at this fellowship. But there are those wives in the world who say about their husbands, "Oh, he loves his job more than me. He just loves his job. He seems to love his job more than me. He gives all his time to his job. He's never around for us. Or his car or his friends down the pub seem more important. Look how much time he spends underneath the car or washing the car. Or how much time he spends with the darts team at the pub." Same can be said, being fair across the board, that men would say about their wives. They're more interested in their appearance than looking after the home, looking after the husband, looking after the children, looking after the things that matter. They're more interested in spending money on getting an elaborate hairdo or another pair of shoes than using the family allowance on the things that are needed. You could give countless examples of things where people give all their attention, give all their affection over to these things. And you know, it's not just the material things of this world that people give their affections over the top to. Relationships, family, children, building a home, all the things that people tell us are so important. We must get these things right first. Turn me please to the Word of God and to Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse 15. "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him," the Lord Jesus this is speaking of, "heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him," the Lord Jesus speaks now, "'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord, as one, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' Perhaps the wife wore the trousers. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men, 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I guarantee you, this is not the Jesus proclaimed in the majority of churches today. No, sir. The Jesus that is proclaimed in the majority of churches today is user-friendly and does not speak a sharp word at all. But this is the Lord Jesus speaking, the Son of God. He lays it on the line, what it means to serve him. Today we see how God will not, he never has done throughout all of biblical history, he will not, cannot, does not, he will not share your affections with another. He is a jealous God. In fact, his name is jealous. He will not be shared, or rather, he will not share his affections with another. There is only one way to love God. Only one way to love God. With all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, or not at all. That is God's standard. That is God's standard. He will not share the affections of those who profess to believe him. He will not. He will not share those affections, not with yourself, not with what you love about what you want for yourself, not your family, not your friends, not romantic interests, not your job, not your possessions. No gods before him. Are you a disciple of Christ this morning? You must love him first and above everyone and everything. There is not an exception to the rule. There is not an exception where an exception is made by God. The standards are high. But you see, the true disciple doesn't see them as standards that are a rule of thumb, a rule of law that grieve them and cause them hurt. The true child of God is overflowing with love for the Saviour. and it is but little to do for him. You see, we do not follow out of law if we are Christ's. Oh no, that law is written on the heart. And no man shall say to his neighbour, believe God, obey God. It is there. It is in the heart. It is a heart condition. Just as an attitude of commitment and devotion to someone who you love in a fleshly sense does not have to be laid down in a contract. It shouldn't do. Otherwise it's not there. It's just not there. This subject is a difficult subject, and yet nonetheless it's not. It's a difficult subject to those who turn around and will not have this subject, who will not walk with the Saviour this way. In fact, they walk with him not at all, no more. But it's never a difficult subject to those who have tasted such love. But it's a difficult subject for mere man to proclaim, because this man, this church will never lay down a set of rules and say do this and do that. Because, as I said, if it be not in the heart, there is nothing you can do to make anyone do anything. The true disciple of Jesus Christ has no love before Christ. No love. No love above him. And in this passage of Holy Scripture, we see two types of people. As we saw last week, we saw that this parable of the feast, of the supper, is speaking generally of the gospel being proclaimed generally. But we know that not all will hear in the heart. Not all will hear inwardly. And so they will not come to that supper. And there are those who are compelled to come. They're not just invited, they are compelled by the Spirit of God. And they must come. And they can do none other than to come and trust on the Son of God. But yet here in this passage of Scripture, as the Lord Jesus turns around to those who are following him, or who outwardly seem to be following him, and he is making a distinction. You see, there are the church physical, as I said last time, and the church spiritual. And then there are those outside who just ignore the message of the gospel. But the church physical, merely physical, is just the same as those outside who go past and do all kinds of things today and are not bothered to come and hear the gospel. For unless the word of God dwells in you richly, dwells within you, unless the gospel dwells within you, unless the kingdom is within you, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus here is saying to these people, if they are making any kind of excuse, they are just like those who said in the first place, we're too busy to believe on the Lord Jesus. There is no difference. Yes, the Lord Jesus here in Scripture, in Luke 14, speaks in firm, sharp, graphic, to the point language. Oh, that preaching today would get to the point. and stop whittering around the edges and stop making people feel good and not upsetting anyone, all in the hope that they get invited back again and someone says, thank you for the word, I like what you did with it today. Deceit. Tickling of the ears. Jesus got to the point, whether they liked it or not, he got to the point. We are told of Moses, who was willing to give up his old life. What a life of luxury this man had in Egypt, brought up even as the king's son, even as Pharaoh's son, with all the pleasures and comforts that went with it. When the true people of God were suffering, they were suffering. And what do we read of him? He was willing to give it all up. For who? For who? For mere religion? To make a name for himself? We're told, for Christ. For Christ. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11. And in the parable of the supper here, we note three types of excuses. Three types of excuses that sum up most people's excuses, if not everyone's excuses, that they give as reasons for not following and being committed. For they are the one and the same thing. For not following and being committed to serving the Lord Jesus. Three excuses that sum everything up. I would suggest to you they sum every excuse up. Possessions, professions, private life. I don't think there is another subject that can be covered. That covers every excuse, every range of excuses, possessions, professions, and private life. And all these three have been snares to the church and continue to be snares to the church today. And so firstly today we see the excuse related to possessions. Possessions. Firstly, we see today a wrong attitude towards possessions and money and anything material will affect whether you are walking in true discipleship with Christ. They don't affect whether you be in Christ, obviously, but they affect whether you be walking in true discipleship, devoted to Christ. Are they a snare or are they finding their proper place? Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and how the Lord revealed his heart attitude to his money and his possessions. What does the Lord Jesus say to this man? This man had much right in his life that people would say, oh, isn't he? He's a good believer. They may well have said. What does he say to him? In Luke chapter 10 we read these words. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running even to Jesus, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man had doctrine right. This man had reverence right. this man was talking to the right one. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your father and your mother." The Lord Jesus was not saying here, by the way, I don't believe the Lord Jesus here was saying, "Do you know those commandments?" He wasn't saying, "Do you know them? Have you heard of these commandments?" He knows his heart. He knows he's following legalistically religion. "You know them. You know them." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Just keep your finger in that if you're in there already. For what grieved and saddened this man? What grieved and saddened this man? It was not just that the Lord Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give it to the poor. It was not just that. But it was that he had many possessions. This man knew what it was to give to the poor. But he thought he'd done it all. That was serving God. He decided what was serving God. He had many possessions. We're told that was the final words there of this discourse. For he had many possessions. And so the Lord Jesus wasn't merely saying, "Do your bit." He said, "You give it all away. And you come and follow me. Take up your cross." Take up your cross was what saddened him. Sacrifice was what saddened him. Putting Jesus first was what saddened him. He had many possessions. They were a snare to him, you see. You know you're going down the wrong road. You know what is a snare to you. You know what is a problem to walking by faith as a disciple with Christ. You know what is a problem. The minute the raising of that issue, whatever that issue is, becomes sadness to you. And be warned. It is a guarantee that following the Lord Jesus, which is on the narrow road, which is tough, will involve a counting of a cost. And it will involve continually a saddening if there is anything in the way. Because the very fact that it saddens you means that it must be taken out of the way that he ruled. It is this battle with the flesh that does not want Jesus to rule over. They were a snare. Are possessions a snare to you? Are they stopping you from really serving the Lord Jesus? Jesus revealed his heart to him. That was the problem. His love for his possessions and not Christ. That was the sadness. I tell you a true story, you may have heard of it before, of the founder of what is now called KFC, which used to be called Kentucky Fried Chicken, before it became this nasty corporate business that it is now. The founder of that small time firm loved God. And he had a testimony that he loved God, and he put it into practice. True story. Colonel Sanders. This man loved the work of the gospel. This man, through his small little firm that he went from town to town with, selling probably, I don't know, from a wagon or whatever it was in the early days, selling his fried chicken from his secret recipe, was so popular. He made so much money. So much profit. So much profit. And the more profits he made from his fried chicken sales, the more he would give all his profit, all, not a tenth, a tenth of a fortune, which is nothing, by the way. He gave all his profits to the work of the gospel through the church. And guess what? Was he made bankrupt? Reduced to poverty? With everyone laughing at him, saying he's wasted his money in giving it to the work of the gospel? No, sir. Far from it. The more he gave, this is a fact, the more he gave, the greater his profits trebled and quadrupled. His profits went up and up and up the more he gave to God. God is no man's debtor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold that is in every mine is his. He is not a God that is short of change. But he loves a cheerful giver. And the one who will not go on as a disciple says, you see, I need this money. Who decides the need? God tells us the need to be content with this. This is not the spirit of the age. This is the need. If you want to know what your need is, to be content with food and raiment. That's what God says. Content. Content. But man says, I need this. This possession. Perhaps two of this possession. Perhaps four of this possession. And I only use one. And so I can't give to the gospel support. I'll give what I want. That's fair enough. I'll give what I decide is right. Not what I can. Not what I can. That was not the attitude of the widow. She gave from her poverty everything. Everything from her poverty. Her heart was on fire for God. You can't outgive God. So that it's not worth trying. You cannot outgive God. You can't compete with God regarding generosity. For all we have is given from above. Every good gift. I need it. That's the attitude today. word need is used and abused today in the English language. Need, when it's not a need, it's a want. It's keeping up with everyone else, with the latest fad and fashion. I don't need a pair of Reeboks. Sometimes it might be better that I did buy a pair of Reeboks than a cheaper pair, and it was a false economy to buy that cheaper pair because I'm on my feet walking through the streets all each day working. But for now and now and this time as it is, maybe the cheaper pair is better. Live for today. I need this, I need that. Such are they that don't believe God. They really can't. Such are they who don't believe God will provide for their needs. To say, I need to keep this back. I need to keep it back. Are saying they don't believe God. If that's what you'd be doing, you're saying you don't believe God. You don't trust God. You don't believe He will provide from the riches, from His riches in heaven, for all your need. Is this you? Is this you today? Do you need to hear the Saviour say yet again, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His rule, and His righteousness, and all these things, they're insignificant. All these things shall be added to you. Added. Just as God just incidentally says, He made the stars also. It's a little thing to Him. Of course, possessions are not just a matter of money itself, but what you put your wealth and income into, where your priority lies. If either, I don't want to blow my own trumpet, but if I either listen to the amount of people in my family, people, relatives who profess to be believers, have said time and again, oh, you need a bigger place. Oh, you need this. Oh, you need that. I think God knows my need, and God will provide my need when I need it and when I absolutely need it. Oh, you've got to get your, flat on the market. Got to get a house, which will probably mean I'll live further out and have more of it. Well, I won't, will I? But if I wasn't so committed, I'd have more of an excuse to not be committed to the work of the gospel. That's always the way. It's always the way. God knows our needs before we know them. The man in the parable bought his piece of land. I've got a piece of land. I've got a mortgage. I've got a new home. I've got to go and see to it. I've got to go to IKEA and get all the furniture. So I can't come. I can't come and worship today. Because IKEA has a sale on only on Sunday. I've got to go and see to it. I've got to make it look better. I've got to build on it. Is that not the attitude that prevails today? He bought a piece of land and wanted to see it. Strange words, really, thinking, I've got to go and see to it. I'll go and see it. It's a piece of land. I mean, what do you need to see? It's a piece of land. That's the way we are with our possessions. We love to look at our possessions. The minute we get a little gadget, and I'm as bad as anyone else, you get a gadget, how many hours we spend looking at it? It's a phone. It's a phone. It's not to anything else. We've got to look at it, haven't we? We've got to give our attention to it. It's terrible the way we are. Let me tell you another true story. Another true story. To this day I will never understand it. I will never understand it. Never understand it. That actually happened to me and Alison and I our wedding day. Right here. If I were to show you our wedding photos, there are at least 6 to 8 people who were wedding guests, who were at the wedding, who were at the reception, are not in the wedding photos. This is true. Absolutely true. 4 of them were at the Princess Royal Pub up the road there. They were so thirsty, they had to get their pint. They couldn't hang around for the photographs. This is true. I could almost cope with that one because it was the hottest day of the year. It literally was. Not that we were letting them die of thirst here. There were drinks provided while they were waiting. But it's the other 4 that I cannot to this day get my head around. But people show themselves up to be who they really are, whether they truly be friends or not. For one of what I thought was one of my closest friends from childhood, who lived round the block with me here, we spent so much time together, him and his wife had just bought a new house. Wonderful, they bought a new house. And the other close friend of mine, we used to all be one group together, him and his wife went to see the house in Morden while the wedding photos were going on. Have you heard anything so crazy in all your life? The house apparently was going to disappear if he didn't show it to him then. He wasn't committed to be at my wedding. But you live and you learn. We read in the prophet Haggai of the charge that God lays against his people who had their priorities all wrong with regards to the work of the temple and their own homes. Turn with me please to Haggai and chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. In the first verse, actually we read in the second verse, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come. Oh no, no, God hasn't called me to do it yet. Oh no, I'm going to go and pray about it. Oh no, I'm quite content for other people to be doing it. The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. No, it's not the right time. I don't feel it's the right time for me to be lending a hand to the work of the temple. It's not the right time. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in panelled houses, and this temple to be in ruins? Is it time? Is it time for people, the people of God, the professing church of God, to be in such a hurry to go and deal with their dinner, to go and deal with their new bathroom, their new kitchen, to get the wallpapering done, to mow the lawn, because you do it before the Bible study, but you know what I'm saying, yeah? To wash the car. Oh, it's not the time. It's not the time. We always decide when it's not the time, don't we? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Oh, these are pointed words. They're very simple words, but very pointed words. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. today we live in a society, I know the society we live in, I live in it also. This society actively encourages the worship of our homes and possessions. Oh yes, it does. Just look today. There are more people on their way to DIY stores than those who are about the worship and the work of God and the gospel. And sadly, I have to say, some of those may well be people who profess faith in Christ. But are they true disciples? To apply these things, let's just look at a few points. For so many people, it's so frustrating. So many people want to be told what to do. You want me to tell you what to do? I'm going to tell you. Follow Christ. That's all I'm going to tell you. If you want to be told what to do, follow Christ in all things. Everything else, all your questions will be answered about how you must do it, when you must do it. So many people want to be told a figure, a precise amount they are to give to the work of God's church. Why? Why? Why is this so important to people, do you suppose? And it's given way to such terrible things that the Church of Christ, the Evangelical Church of Christ, holds to now. By the way, we don't anymore. We stopped it last year. This snare of gift aid that gives an excuse for the people of God to give less. But you're choosing what to give back from your tax. I don't find that in Holy Scripture. Give unto Caesar, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Don't seek to gain it back, and render to God the things that are God's. If you want to be so generous, give it in the first place. And so many places will jump at the tune of the Charities Commission because, oh, we'll lose our gift aid. I really couldn't give two hoots whether we lose the gift aid here or not. If God wills for this place to stay open, even in our enormous deficit, we will. And if He doesn't, we won't. We're not going to be beholden to the world for money. Why do you suppose people need to be told what to do all the time? Surely it is because of the way they view possessions in their hearts. That's the reason why. Because if someone can be told what they have done is doing their right bit, having made it, having achieved what they are supposed to do, they will feel good about themselves. They will feel righteous, self-righteous. Such as was this rich young ruler. Do you not think the Pharisees had this right? And they were proud of it as well. It's because of possessions and how they're seen in the heart. They're mine. This is God's. I'll work it off my bit of paper. This belongs to God. What's a tenth of £1 million? I'll give that to God. That's what Sapphira and Ananias did. It doesn't matter how little or how much. It's purposing in the heart alone. I worked hard for it, is the attitude today. Oh, if I had a pound for all the times I hear these idiots trying to get the votes of people on all sides of the persuasion, of persuasions and different types of politics. This horrible term that has crept into jargon today. Hard working families. You heard that one before? Hard working families. So those who don't earn so much, what are they, aren't they? I mean, they're working hard, but they're not hard working families. But those who have a lot are hard working, you see. Hard working. It's all the rage today. Is this you? It's mine. I've worked for it. I'll decide. Do you feel giving a little money ritually, as a ritual? I've done it. I've ticked the box today. Ritually to God's work means you are a good disciple of Christ? I think not. God looks on your heart. He looks nowhere else. Listen, the answer is the purpose in your heart, how much you love the work of God. That's what you ask first. How much you love the work of God. How important is the funding of God's gospel through His church to you? For there are many who will tell you what to do. The legalists will compel you to a certain amount. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics will apply pressure upon you to give this or that, and whatever is the latest thing that the so-called pastor feels he needs that week. This is true. I've heard it with my own ears. I need a people carrier. The cults will twist scripture and brainwash you to deny that you even have any other responsibilities in this life. Here, you can guarantee, here you never will see a collection plate. You will never have a bag paraded around under your nose for everyone to see. Never. We never tell you how much to give. We never even tell you to give. I don't own your heart. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Your heart has nothing to do with me. The question always is, is it in your heart to do so? Whatever it is you do for the work of God, in commitment to the work of God. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, we read these words about how the child of God is to give. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Not because somebody tells you so. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. What about your material interests? Your possessions? Do they affect your commitment to the worship of God Almighty and Bible study? Not only that, but the things you are giving your time to, do they prevent you from actively being a part of God's church, in lending a hand in the work of the gospel here? Be it the upkeep of the building, administration, evangelism, or even just being a spiritual support to other believers by not rushing off to deal with the dinner and staying and having true Christian fellowship. That is why we meet. That is one of the main reasons why we meet. To edify, to build each other up in the most holy faith. You know, the things of this world are fading away. Are you a true disciple of Christ? Are you committed wholly to him and his cause? Then the other material things of this world and daily life, trust me, these other things will find their place behind him. You won't need to work out where they are to be. When you put Christ first as a disciple, they will find their right and proper place. We may not be a landowner, but possessions and materialism is a snare to true discipleship. Ask yourself, do I need another pair of shoes? Can my car be washed another time? Do we have to have such a big dinner prepared that takes up so much time that I must rush off? Perhaps I can buy a cheaper brand of trainers or clothes in general. Do I need my hair done so elaborately? In short, is the thing I need to do or give myself and time and resources over to, is it that important compared to the eternal things of God? And what about you, dear friend? You who know not God, you who know not the Saviour, you who are not forgiven, you who are not saved, you know nothing of salvation. Look to Calvary. Look and see Christ and him crucified. He, who though he were rich, made himself poor, that by his poverty we might be made rich. If this was for you, if this Christ and him crucified was for you, if he was bearing your sin on that cross, you will believe, you will believe, you will be brought to believe that here on that cross lies riches beyond measure, beyond your wildest imagination and dreams. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? I trust and pray that each and everyone listening knows what it means to have the riches of Christ and to put him first as a true disciple, to put him first in everything. Amen.